Isaiah 46. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. The idols are beasts, are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. This is the word of God.
Preparation for the sermon. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, at home I have a piece of embroidery hanging on the wall. It was made by my mother. And on it, it's got my birth details. So, 25th of April, 1982, born at 5 p.m, weighing 9 pounds 6. And we don't do pounds anymore, I suppose, it's kilos, so I worked it out. It's 4.25 kilos. Big baby. I entered the world being measured. No doubt, so did you. And our lives continue to be measured, don't they? Until one day we get the final measure, the day of our death. But consider this, God cannot be measured. The Bible describes God as infinite. That means there are no limits to God. He is even beyond time and space. The Eastern religions often identify God with creation. However, God's infinite being actually means he is above and beyond creation. God is a distinct being that has boundless potentiality, to put it that way. And so you'll not find a piece of embroidery hanging in heaven with God's measurements. Psalm 145 verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Job 11:7-9 says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? It is higher than the heaven, what can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And so we believe and confess that God is infinite. Now, if we apply God's infinity to space, we have God's omnipresence, means he's everywhere present. And God's infinity applied to time is his eternity. This evening we're considering the eternal nature of God. The eternal nature of God is the fourth attribute of God that we are considering in this series. Previously we've considered God's simplicity, which is also known as his unity. God cannot be divided into parts. God is perfectly every attribute at the same time. So God is fully love, at the same time as being fully just, at the same time as being fully everything else. We've also seen that God is spirit. He is the unseen God. He does not have a physical being like us. He is spirit, and although he is spirit, he is still personal and also life-giving. And more recently, we saw God is self-existent. He has been in and of himself. God simply is. When he revealed himself, his name, he said, I am who I am. And so now, flowing on from that, we consider God's eternal nature, and we're going to stand in awe of a God who stands above and beyond time. Firstly, let's just consider more generally God's eternal nature. We understand the Bible never speaks of a beginning or an end for God. After all, again, he is the self-existent God. He is power within himself. He does not rely on anyone else or anything else. He doesn't even rely on the universe to give him existence or to give him power or to give him anything. God simply is. He is enough in and of himself, for he is God. I am who I am. And so there is no beginning and there is no end. God is the eternal God. The first explicit description of God's eternity is found in Genesis, where God is called El Olam, Genesis 21:33, and that means eternal God, El Olam. What did Abraham mean? Well, he had recently rejoiced in the birth of his son, Isaac, but he was still waiting for other promises to be fulfilled. he was still waiting for that promise with respect to land or real estate, and God hadn't provided that promise yet. But we see Abraham waiting in faith because the Lord had said that that land, the provision of the land, would not happen for centuries, Genesis 15. And so when Abraham trusted that promise and waited for that gift, he was confessing and placing his faith in the fact that God is the eternal God, and that no amount of time would stop God doing what he had promised to do. And so Abraham confessed, El Olam, the eternal God. Now, there are three things we can say about God's eternal nature. One, God is before time. So, boys and girls, what does Genesis 1 verse 1 say? In the beginning, God created. So, in the beginning, God. That is a reference, of course, also to his eternity. We learn from the Gospel of John that the Son of God is also before time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he makes reference to eternity when he prayed, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In other words, before time existed. And Psalm 93:2, "Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting." So one important aspect to God's eternity is that he is before time. God is also beyond time. God's eternity is beyond the future. Psalm 90 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And we often pay attention to the first everlasting. You know, from everlasting in the past, you are God. But sometimes we might actually miss the second everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102:12, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever." God is before time, God is beyond time, and brothers and sisters, God is independent of time. Job 36:26 says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of years, the number of his years is unsearchable." God's duration cannot be expressed as a number. He is ageless. So C.S. Lewis put it this way. Think of a sheet of paper infinitely extended out, and then draw a line on that paper with a start point and an end point. That line with a start point and an end point is time, represents time. As the line begins and ends on that infinite expanse, so time began and will end in God. Now, before we move on, how does God's eternal nature relate to other aspects of God's being? Well, if the Bible draws on God's eternal nature in so many different ways, his glory endures forever. Psalm 104. His sovereignty is established from ancient times, Psalm 93, and he will reign forever, Exodus 15. His love for his people is for eternity, Psalm 103. And the visible universe reveals his eternal power, Romans 1. And his righteousness revealed in his law is everlasting, Psalm 119. More could be said, but you get the sense that the Bible speaks of eternity so much, a lot. As A.W. Tozer puts it, "The concept of everlastingness runs like a lofty mountain range throughout all of Scripture." However, though that's the case, and though it's there so often and we bump into it so often, we still may not appreciate the magnitude of God's eternal nature. So more has to be said. And I suppose I warn you that we're going to have to stretch our grey matter here a little bit, because this is really going to take us to the edge. The second thing we see is this: God transcends time. You already sort of touched on that by saying God is independent from time, but we really need to go further and explain this more, that God transcends time. See, to say that God transcends time is of course to say that God is above time or independent from it. And so I ask you, just to get us thinking, are time and eternity the same? Have you ever thought about that? Are time and eternity the same? I want to make it clear that they are not. Some theologians think of God as somewhat confined to time. So some theologians, Bible-believing theologians, they have no problem believing that God was before time, that God is everlasting, but they understand God to be tied to our moments of time. They point out that God created in time and God has acted in time. So, for example, God came to Abraham at a point of time. So certainly God has acted in time. But let me put it to you that this view of God is too small. For how closely is God tied to time? Yes, God acts in time, but he exists outside of time. He is independent from time. We're getting to know Psalm 90 quite well, and that says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. A watch in the night was only 3 hours thereabouts. So the psalmist compares 1,000 years with just a few hours. That equates to less than a millionth of the time. Now, interestingly, the book of Peter, in the second letter, restates the comparison and then reverses it. 2 Peter 3:8, with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. Okay, we've heard that before. That's from Psalm 90. But then it's reversed. And 1,000 years... as a day. How can that be? How can both be true? It is because God is independent of time. He exists in eternity, and so time is not an issue, especially with respect to the second coming. We, on the other hand, of course, are creatures. And the time is a measure of creaturely existence. We are bound by it and limited by it. But God, he's not bound by it. He's not limited by it. Significantly, the Bible makes frequently the point that there's this massive distinction between the Creator and the creature. A massive distinction. That's why he's called the Holy God. Certainly relating to his moral holiness, but actually in the first place, holiness is talking about separateness. God is completely separate. He's completely separate from his creation and creatures. He is whole. He is other. And so the Bible says, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. And so there's this massive distinction between creator and creature, and it comes out in all these different aspects. For example, he is self-existent, we are not. He is spirit, we are not, not in that way. He is beyond spatial categories, we are not. And he is beyond time, and we are not. You see, if you were to say he is bound to time, all of a sudden you've broken that distinction. The difference between God and us with respect to time is brought out so majestically in Psalm 90, and that's why this psalm is so incredible. The difference couldn't be greater. That's what it's sort of saying, isn't it? God is from everlasting to everlasting on the one hand, and on the other hand, what are we? Well, we're like those little debris buzzing by on the flood, or like the grass the Middle Eastern grass up one moment in the morning, dead at night, or like a dream. The contrast couldn't be greater. And hence, what a magnificent comfort in verse 1 of that psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The hope of the psalm is found in the one who is not bound by time. Think too of Isaiah 46, which we read, that said at one point, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." There's holiness. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done." This suggests God sees the end from the beginning in one view. So could it be, and this is where the grey matter, at least mine, was coming under a bit of pressure and stress, could it be that with God, everything is present? As one theologian puts it. You see, it's as if there's a box in the whole universe that God has created that, say, is in that box. And time is in that box. And it's as if God is outside of that. That's the picture we're sort of getting. He certainly enters the box to perform his works, and he acts in time to perform what he says, but he is not bound by that box. Theologians have been scratching their heads over this for centuries. And not much has changed, actually, in the development of theology since the time of a man called Boethius in 480 to 524. And which I find quite amazing, actually, like in 1500 years, men and women have studied the Bible through and through because the Bible is truth. They come to the same conclusions again and again. So Boethius made the point, which everybody tends to go back to. He contrasted the creature, which lives one day at a time, to God, whose eternity means, quote, "the perfect possession altogether of an endless life." To quote someone more recently, Joel Beacon is in his Systematic Theology, says this: "Therefore, a standard definition of the doctrine of God's eternity is as follows. God has no being in time, no end in time, and no succession of moments through time." It's the last bit, you know, that puts the pressure on. No succession of moments through time. Augustine is famous for saying, "What then is time? If no one asks me, I know. If I wish to explain to him who asks, I know not." You see, there is actually much in this area that we don't understand, and that's what I mean by we come to the edge. The Bible takes us so far and no further. We can't go further. We just know that the Bible has revealed to us an eternal God beyond the limits of time. And it's too much for us to even comprehend. It's like any other aspect of trying to comprehend any other aspect of God's infinity. Can we comprehend that he is infinitely beyond this universe in greatness? We can't comprehend that. And likewise here, we come to the edge. This is an awesome God. And he leaves us far behind. So, basically in conclusion, this universe has an hourglass attached to it. But God doesn't. Now, how does this theology hit the road? Reflecting on God's eternal nature provides much for rich meditation. There are just three particular lines of application I want to bring out. First is stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. As one writer put it, if God was small enough to be understood, he would not be big enough to be worshipped. But there's nothing small about God. And whatever aspect of his amazing character we take, there's nothing small. Every aspect is glorious in its own way. This aspect of his eternal nature stretches us to breaking point, and it's another reminder of how unsearchable our God is. And so it's no surprise that God's eternal nature is often reason for praise in the Bible. No surprise. And so I quote just one passage that praises God for this aspect of his being. 2 Timothy 6:15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so the first line of application, brothers and sisters, is simply stand in awe of God. Second, be patient in the present. Be patient in the present. We know, for example, God works all things for our good. We understand that. That's Romans 8. There's something else we need to know as well. Not only that God works all things for good, he also gets the timing just right. God's never late. We think he is sometimes from our vantage point. Abraham could have fell into that temptation. Where's the land? Where's the promises? Very quickly we can despair in our trials. Very quickly we can despair that for some reason it doesn't. God's promises don't seem to be coming through. But we need to remember that God doesn't work on our time schedules. Abraham received a son according to God's promise. He never got the real estate, but that would come later. And Abraham trusted that it would come later because he believed God to be the eternal God. It's hard to wait for God's timing though, isn't it? But we must. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. And you know, maybe in a Western worldview, we get even more impatient. You know, everything's got to be done quick. We don't think of maybe God accomplishing things through the generations. But I think I've shared a story before about George Mueller, and he was a great man of prayer. And he prayed for a couple of men to come to faith, and he prayed for his whole life. For two particular men, I think it was. And he prayed for his whole life, but he only saw one come to faith. I think it was, I can't quite remember, but it might have been 50 years that he was praying. Yeah, he saw one come to faith with his eyes, but the other came to faith after George Mueller died. So we don't often think that way, do we, when we pray about things and when we trust God's promises? It doesn't happen on our time scale. Sometimes it may even happen a generation later. In God's wisdom and in God's timing, things happen. The final line of application, thirdly, rest in the eternal God. Rest in the eternal God. See, we are creatures and we're bound by time. Because of Adam and Eve's fall into sin, our time on earth is limited. After the fall, the curse of death entered God's good creation. As a result, and this is what Psalm 90 brings out later on, and that's why it sort of goes through the valley a little bit and brings forth some hard stuff. But it brings forward this problem that sin, when it entered the world, it brought death, which meant life all of a sudden became fragile and short and precarious. And that's our predicament today. It's our predicament for the people we love. One minute someone is healthy, next minute they're on a hospital bed. One minute a person is plodding along, next minute their life is snuffed out because they've had a car crash. And so it goes on, a whole list of things that we read, you know, every day in the media of how life can be taken because it's precarious. There are so many threats to our life. And there's no taking control, is there? You can play with the hourglass all we like, and yet the sand still goes through. We certainly should look after our bodies. We should certainly take sensible precautions. But there's no taking control, is there? The great theologian John Calvin says, well, to what is it owing that we have so great anxiety about our life? But because we foolishly imagine that we shall nestle in this world forever. Sometimes we foolishly think we're just going to live forever, but we're not. Life is short. I say this many times as a pastor in sermons, but you know, the greatest sermon that is preached about this, on this topic, about life is short, is when someone young is afflicted with a terminal disease. Now, I'm not talking about Sylvia here, but it's those moments, isn't it? When someone as young is afflicted with a life-threatening disease, that preaches a greater sermon, doesn't it? Then it hits home. Then we're reminded. And then we know. And sometimes that's why, in God's wisdom, he brings that. Because otherwise we just don't always get it. Life is short. It's fragile. We're not in control of it. So what do we do as we feel the vulnerability of our predicament? Well, it's no use turning to the secular worldview, because many secular people say, well, when we die, that's it. But that's hopeless. That's a hopeless outlook to life. Because then you've got to run against the clock, don't you? Because the time is ticking and you only got one shot. It's no use turning to any other religion either, of course, because all the prophets of all the other religions are dead and no one conquered the grave. No one within these religions overcame the curse of death. So our only hope is in the eternal God. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Here God is likened to a dwelling place, like home. Home is a place of safety, security, and rest. That's God. And in the Bible, the arms of God are often used as his power to save. So when chaos and destruction enter our life, we may run by faith to him and find rest and safety in him in the present and for all eternity. We may rest in the everlasting arms. We may rest in the one who is beyond time and outside of time and not limited by time. And we must find rest in him. It's not really an option. We must. You see, those who do not repent, there will still be an eternity, but an eternity of punishment. And so Isaiah 33 says and asks the question, who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with the everlasting burnings? So the wicked ought to flee the eternal wrath to come. There's only one way into God's eternal dwelling, and that's Christ Jesus. And praise God, there is a way. There is a way to come back. Because God is so gracious and merciful. Even though after the fall into sin, Adam and Eve stuffed up and we inherited their problem and we live out their problem and we deserve all the punishment of their problem, God says, no, there's a way back. A way back to the eternal God where we find eternal safety. In John 14, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And so Christ was telling his disciples that he is preparing a place for them. And then he told them how to get there. You don't have to get there by fronting up with your good works. Jesus simply said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there's a way in which we can escape the tyranny of the hourglass by turning to Christ, who says in the last book of the Bible, fear not. Beautiful words, isn't it? When so vulnerable, to the time ebbing away, in our vulnerability, he says, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. So in conclusion, we continue to gaze upon the beauty of God's character. We continue to be humbled by His glory. He is the eternal God that acts in time but is independent from it. Stand in awe of Him. Be patient, trusting His eternal word. And rest in Christ, through whom we enter eternity into the everlasting arms. Amen.